blessed by a number of our youth and children of many parents out there, and we celebrate God for that. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we've heard your holy word, and we ask you to speak through your word and speak through me with power and grace. In Jesus' name, amen. By the way, if you look at the cover of this, you'll see the children drew pictures of their dad displaying some superpower. So these are all super dads up here. If your child did, or if you see a younger child, you can ask them if they did one, and ask them, what is the superpower of their dad? There's really a blessing. Ann was telling me a bunch of them, and it was quite a joy. Well, this morning I want to look at the super dad. And, you know, as I was looking at that, I said, what does the word super mean? Other than like powerful and able to talk, big tall buildings, etc. The word super means to approach the highest degree of power. It's to be placed over someone, to give them that which comes from above. It's that which you build on, like a superstructure. And the super dad gives a superstructure to build upon. He lives a life that's worthy of his heavenly Father, and he builds upon that. Another interesting use of the word super in books, the super is that which reinforces the spines of the books. And I think the super dad, through the grace of God, reinforces the spines of our children as well. And it's the example that they do as they seek God. I was reading with his father. Somebody gave him this toy as he was heading home. And he had five children at home. And he said, how am I going to give it to one of the five children? So I came up with this idea. He gathered the five children and he said, I need your help as to who gets to play with this toy. Who is the most obedient, never talks back to mom, and does everything he or she is told to do? And the five children, they gathered, they thought about it, and then they said, you play with it, Daddy. There's an element of the example of just being patient and respectful of our spouse, which, by the way, is a great gift. Now, I thought about this. I begin to think of a criteria that most reflects the grace of God, or it is an opportunity to reflect the grace of God. It's like a barometer. If we lack this element, there is a huge gap in the grace of God within us. And that element is patience. Patience. And so we need to learn from God how to be patient. But this is really important, and not just to dads. Those of you that have weddings coming up, those of you that have been married for 25 years, or 60 years, or a lot more than 60 years, we need patience. In fact, you probably didn't make it to 60 years or more without patience. And so we learn from God, and as I was reading first, at 2 Peter 3:8, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends, with the Lord, a day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years are like a day. The patience of God realizes the eternity of God in a moment. is a time to unite, to seek, to fellowship, to meditate upon God. Every moment is a time for God's grace to be applied to us. And so every moment is precious to God, and we are precious to God in every moment of our lives. The problem is, the person without patience is in the business of destroying moments, destroying opportunities, and putting up a wall to God. We need to learn from God how to be fathers and how to be patient, because God keeps his promise when he sees the promise in you and your child. And scripture in 2 Peter, then the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. And the word promise here, that word is linked to Pentecost when they said to wait, and the Spirit will come upon you, and it speaks of the promises there and some of those passages. So the very power of the Holy Spirit is infused as we have patience and wait upon God, as we act on the promises. Now, typically, when we're impatient, we shift the mindsets. We shift the mindset from God's grace to ourselves. We shift a mindset from the promises of God that are available to your child, to your spouse, to your parent. And we focus on ourselves and we figure, hey, well, not just for spouses here. Have any of you ever said to your spouse, you'll never change? I'm sure not. And sometimes when our children disappoint us, we fall into the trap of saying the never game instead of relying on the everlasting promises of God, the overwhelming power of God to bring change, to make us who we ought to be. So as we put God above in our lives, in our families, in our church, we trust that God can change things. We realize that we have a part to play in living in His grace and following His example, but we trust God can bring the difference. And so we pray. God is not slow in keeping his promises. And that word promises is like the covenant of God. It's the proclamation of the power of God in those promises. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise and understands slowness, as some understand slowness. It's the God who can see beyond where we are now, sees the plan that he has for us. A plan for good and not evil. As Joseph was betrayed, he remained to the place God called him. As he was betrayed by his brothers, he remained a brother to them. And that's the power of his promises. It's like it's in the new Superman movie. They talk about what does the S stand for? And Superman says, oh, it's not super. The S is the word in his language for hope. A hope is in the promises of God. A hope is that God can make the difference in your lives. Without that hope, I'd probably be a stock trader. Something where I could make a lot of money and not make necessarily a great deal of difference. But in that hope, the hope that comes in God. God's promises. There's hope for those that wait upon God to make the difference. Isaiah, we all know the wonderful, wonderful passage. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men utterly fall. But those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The hope is that our Heavenly Father is with us. The hope is that God, the Heavenly Father, has a future in Him as we turn to Him, as we trust in Him, as we don't let go. A little boy, a 4-year-old named Billy, and his 12-year-old brother, they were in a fire at the roundabout boat dock, but water wasn't that deep. And the father was tinkering in the boat, whatever they call it. And while he was doing this, he left the brother, the 12-year-old, with a 4-year-old, naively thinking that only like a father could, that the 12-year-old would take care of the 4-year-old. And after a while, the 4-year-old wandered off, fell into the water. With a splash, the father came running. The boy was screaming, and the little boy was under the water. The father was terrified, and he leaped into the water, seeking to find the child. And he went down the first time, he didn't find him, and he went, got up in the water. It's pretty lucky. He went down a second time, feeling everywhere, and just below the water, there was the little boy holding onto the post of the dock. And he wouldn't let go until the father pulled his hands free, got him up above. Father's trying to calm down. Billy Brown was pumping. Finally, it calms down enough, and he says, Billy, he said, why were you holding on to the post? He said, I was just waiting for you, Dad. You see, the simple faith in knowing that the God cares about what comes to us, the simple faith that we will turn to God. And God does this, and it calls us to come to faith, to come to Him. And that waiting upon God has power. So this God is patient. In Proverbs it says, whoever is patient, the word patient there speaks of a slowness to anger. And has, whoever is patient has great or deep understanding. Whoever is patient has great or deep understanding in the Hebrew. And through the promises of God, we seek to understand the will of God and the ways of God. And we read His Word. But we also take that and apply that to those we love, seeking to understand them. Now, this may surprise you. My wife and I still work 39 years later at understanding each other. We're pretty good at it compared to where we were 39 years ago, but it's still part of the love and the grace is seeking to understand each other. I shared once before on a sermon on patience that I'm impatient as a person by nature. But I'm much more patient if I have a book to read. Or someone to talk to. Or, better yet, if I have the author of the book to talk to. And in patience, and in the promises of God, I know that the Father wants me to know Him more. And to know Him and reach for Him in His love and receive His love. And so I reach for God. And I wait. Reaching. We learn from God because God understands us
and helps us to work on understanding. In the Proverbs, it says, he is slow to anger. He who is slow to anger has great understanding, deep understanding. But he who is hasty of spirit exposes and exalts his tongue. You know, as a father, as my kids are growing up, still deal with it. They're in their 30s now. My greatest fear is they'll make the same dumb mistakes that I did. And when I saw them beginning to make that, I was most tempted to be overzealous and overreact. And the patience and the prayer of seeking God that he could make a difference. We learn patience from God, the Father, and from that we begin to get the nature of the grace of God. You know that we studied a Bible study about couples and relationships a while back. And one of the major tenets was respect. Respect. You cannot be impatient and still show respect. You sort of can, you can fake it a little. But the waiting upon people, the holding on to the promises of God, the urging of people to come to God, the urging of people to let you love them, the urging of people to let God love them. This is part of that patience. There is no respect without patience. In the passage last week, it says, we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the discordant, help the weak, be patient with everyone. And as we talk about this with the author of the book, on grace and patience, he can give us this. You know, the scripture calls us to be fishers of men and women. Sometimes even harder to be fishers of our children. And we have to wait and seek and draw them in. You know, it's funny, as a grandfather, I kind of enjoy this, because just about the time that I started to get how to do it with my children, they were away. So with my grandchildren, I get the chance to apply that, which I wish I could have had it for. It's kind of, did any of you ever have a favorite baseball glove? Yeah. Did it start out that way the minute you put it on? What did you have to do? Break it in. Now, I used to do crazy stuff to break in my glove. And that's sort of like it is. We get broken in by life. We get broken in by our Heavenly Father. We get broken in by His desire for us. So that we can catch the ones we love. Touch those that are far from God. Draw them in. You know, as a pastor throughout my whole ministry, I've dealt with people that it would have been so much easier to have just survived this flaw, this problem, and describe them. But what it was about is catching them, envisioning for them, knowing that the promises of God were there for them. Knowing that God has a promise and a plan for their lives. And trusting God to do this. It goes on to say, instead he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish. He doesn't want anyone lost, but everyone to come to repentance. In the message, it says he's giving everyone space and time to change, is one of the translations of that How patient is God with you? Look back at the prodigal son. We can barely hear if some of you are able to take advantage of him. But he was addressing some people one time. And he said, through the walk of his life from Morocco to India, from Turkey to the Sudan, to scores of places around the world, he thought about the implication of the prodigal son's request for his inheritance while his father was still living. He said the conversation was sort of like this. Has anyone ever made such a request in your village? Never, they said. Could anyone ever make such a request? Impossible, they said. If anyone did, what would happen? His father would beat him, of course. Why? Because this request means he wants his father to die. You know, if people fail us, if they fail God, it's just bad. We want to punish them. The Pharisees were so mad at Jesus that he would waste his time on these people, these sinners. That they so wanted to nail these people that when Jesus wouldn't, they nailed Jesus instead. Jesus wasn't willing, because the heart of God wants every one of you to come to his way. We talk about heaven and hell. I see people who make their life a hell in this world, who are on a pathway to hell in the next world, and to the punishment that's all there, and then we say, how could God do this? What we really need to know is how passionately the Father and his Son want us to come to him. In the passage we read, it says, earlier from Matthew, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. Actually, the word in Greek about care. Without your Father knowing and caring, it's a word that's knowledge and care written together. He knows and he cares, and the heart of God breaks for those that will not turn to him. And he calls us to that. So you won't have to be patient for me. I'll share something else that I have planned for another day. But know that God is infinitely patient with you. That he sent his Son to get you to turn from the ways that you make your world a hell.